much as I possibly can. Some of you are like, yeah, you've tried that before, but I'm really going to try it tonight, okay? I promise you. Who in here wants to have God's blessing? Raise your hand. Anybody? Want to have God's blessing? Let's try it again. Who in here wants to have God's blessing? Anybody? Good. All right, just about everybody. Good. And most people, to be honest with you, would answer that affirmatively. But the fact that you're here indicates to me that you genuinely have an interest in God's blessing, and I believe that. And I have tried. It's not always been easy, I'll confess to you, but I have tried over the last 14 years to concentrate on the people who are here in the seats rather than the people who didn't get to come and for the reasons that they didn't come. And God smote me just many years ago about the fact that you can fuss and crawl inside and you can get all upset and in the flesh about all the people and all the reasons why they're not in church, or you can be thankful for the persons that are sitting in the seat. And you can take the word of God and give it to them because they're obviously here. You cannot help the ones that are not. I just plain and clear, I felt like the Lord was saying, you can't even help the people that are here if you don't straighten yourself out. And so the fact that you're here helps me. It really does. It encourages me. And I'm okay. When we first came in here, there was just like four or five or six of us. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with 20 or 30. And I'm okay with 1,000. But whatever the Lord gives us, I want us to understand that the reason that you're here, and I hope this is the case, is because you have an interest in God blessing your life. The Bible says something about that in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall, what's the word? Prosper. The godly are not so. Father, I pray that you'd bless this time in a very special way. I thank you, Lord, for this time. And I pray that we'd be intimate with your word tonight. I pray that we would take it to our heart. We would apply it. We would heed it. And I pray that you would be glorified. I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could have the filling of your spirit to speak faithfully and thoroughly about Psalm 1. Lord, I don't want to take lightly just some small, short time and have some Bible ditty. I want to be effective and a help. So I pray that you'd speak through me tonight. Thank you again for these that are here. Be with those that are serving, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And the first step in God's way of blessing, as you read the Bible, is salvation. I cannot have God's blessing until I receive the first blessing that he ever gave. And that was his only son. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the first step of blessing is salvation. This is, by the way, the message of the entire Bible. Now, you may not have read the entire Bible in its full capacity yet, but I will tell you, as you read the Bible over and over and over and over again, and you give yourself to systematic study of the Scriptures, you will find the main theme of all of it is that God wants to save us. He came, he loves us. The entire picture of Scripture is a picture of redemption. John 17:3 says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus spoke those words to God. As he was praying to the Father before he went to Calvary, he confessed, this is the reason for it all, is that they might know Christ. 1 John 5:11, and this is the record. And we know what a record is. It's a recording of someone speaking of some truth or something that's supposed to be given away. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you. Twice John says, listen, the whole thing is the record. What I'm writing is the record I've written. He's saying, this is important. This is the message. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. Man, Monday night when I gave that verse to John, or to Jeff, I said, that word know is not a half-truth. It's not a doubt. It's not when I take the truth of God, then I can leave and go, I don't know if it's true. It's, I absolutely know it's true because the one behind it is the Lord God Almighty. And so that you may believe, God gives us permission to take him at his word. That message of salvation is the first step in the way of God's blessing. And there's no formula for God's blessing, listen, that does not begin with faith. There's no formula that you could come up with. Say, well, outside of trusting God's way or outside of going to the Bible, how can I get God's blessing? You can't. Turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. There's no formula to getting God's blessing. You can't add it up in some ledger. You can't try to write it up on some piece of paper. You can't Google it and say, well, let's see if I can get God's blessing without faith. Look at verse 6, Hebrews 11. Let's read it together out loud. Ready? Begin. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Somewhere in that verse, that phrase, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, must be underlined or circled or something in your Bible, highlighted. Because there's no formula outside of faith that brings God's blessing. Now, Psalm 1 then assumes that salvation has taken place. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not. It's talking about happiness. And we know from Scripture that you cannot be happy without trusting and obeying the Lord. We know that. You have to take the Bible in its context. We don't have the liberty as human beings to pick apart the divine inspired word of God and say, this is what I choose, and this is what I choose, and this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to believe. No. We have to take it all in its context because it's designed and inspired for that very thing. So it assumes that salvation has taken place and then proceeds to give a prescription for the blessings of God's people. And I want you to notice in your outline, number one, the dangers. First of all, the dangers to God's blessing. Look at what the Bible says in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Do y'all see that? All at the end, at the very beginning, God doesn't say, let me just tell you the wonderful things. God doesn't say, let me tell you about the easy things. Let me tell you about the dangers. You know what you do as a parent? The first thing that you do when your kids start walking around or get some liberty, you tell them what's dangerous. Don't stick your finger there. Don't shut your fingers in the door there. Don't go over there. Don't do this. Don't do that. Why? Because you love them. You care for them. You want them to be happy. You want them to be safe. You want to bless them. And God says, listen, this is where I've got to start. Psalm 23 in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. What is that? That is faith. That saying is, I take the shepherd as my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. By the way, you got to make it personal. You really do. When I decide to do that, that's faith. Now, wherever he leads me, then I'll follow. That's the shepherd. The shepherd is going to lead me in the way because, letter A, there are detours all along the way. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Detours, when we get off the main road, can be frustrating and time-consuming. Yet in the spiritual life, God seems to allow us to be detoured, does he not? He allows us to be detoured. We don't open up every day asking God or thanking God for who he is and asking for his help and then look for detours. They just appear. You ever go somewhere and you're dead set on getting there and you're dead set on a time schedule and the next thing you know it says detour? It is so frustrating. You would never choose the detour. But isn't it interesting that every time you've been detoured in your Christian life, you chose it? Isn't that interesting? Most of the time, because it's not within us naturally to say, I want to go to Calvary. I want to follow Jesus. We take detours because we want to follow ourselves, right? That's the way we are. We're prone to wander, according to Scripture. So detours are a long way. One of the longest detours of all time happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness. What should have taken them 11 days to enter the promised land turned into a 40-year detour in the desert. What a waste. That detour was due, listen, to their lack of faith in God's power. Their lack of faith cost them 40 years of their life. Now, let me ask you a question. How much time have you wasted on a detour out of the will of God? How much time are you going to waste? The whole point here is God saying, listen, they're not just detours, but those detours, secondly, lead to dangers along the way. If you are on the path that the Lord, the shepherd, leads you, it's to green pastures. It's to still waters. Now, by the way, it doesn't mean you're not going to go through the valley of the shadow of death. The difference is because you're going with the shepherd, you know that he's with you. Now, the dangers along the way. Notice what it says. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scorners. Here's three dangers. First of all, it's dangerous to follow ungodly advice. That's a danger, straight up. It says, who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, you're walking in the direction that they're suggesting. You're walking the way that they are suggesting, and that's dangerous. The ungodly, by the way, are always ready to give advice, always. Ungodly people are always ready to tell you what they think you should do and try to influence you. This may be in the form, by the way, listen carefully, of literature, what you're reading, what you're allowing into your mind. This may be in the form of advertising. The wicked are that way. They are all over the place. I'm still astonished. I'll say this. I think I've said it before. Braden's favorite movie, and I love to watch it with him, is Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. Okay? And that's awesome. I'm going to get you a copy for your family, and you're going to watch it. I'm going to make you watch it. And I am shocked. I was thinking about this the other day. 50, 60 years ago, when you turned on the television, it was all to encourage everybody. That's what it was all about. Ward Cleaver. It was all about, hey, here's life, and let's take a principle, let's see the concern, and let's see the resolve of happiness when the home is in order. Let's take all of the most encouraging things from 50 or 60 years ago, and let's try to make sure that people are at least trying to be happy. There may not have been a biblical cord there, but at least they're trying to be happy. Now, why? Because the war was over. Good night. Adolf Hitler was dead, and we were coming out of that era, and people wanted to be happy. They wanted to have happy days, and then happy days came along. And what's happened? I thought about this the other night when I couldn't sleep, when I was with Braden. Here's what happened. Gradually, I don't know what came first. In society, more and more immorality and more negativity and more violence and more trash became more popular. Or was it advertised first? Was it the advertisement that came first? Was it the shrinking of the clotheslines? Was it the allowance of words? How did we get from public television never allowing any kind of cussing to hearing the Lord's name taken in vain in public television? How did we get there? Advertisement. People started listening to the ungodly and to the wicked. This may be in the form of advertising, maybe in the form of entertainment. Ungodly people, listen carefully, here's the danger. Ungodly people do not care whether or not you fulfill God's perfect will for your life. They don't. All they care about is themselves. So their counsel is going to be to have you become more like them. And isn't it interesting? God's counsel is trying to let you become more like him. Danger of following ungodly advice. Here's Paul's heart, Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's a danger of following ungodly advice. Secondly, there's danger of standing with ungodly people. And don't miss it. There's a progression here. First, you follow godly advice. And then, all of a sudden, eventually, you change your position. Where you used to stand is not where you stand anymore. Does everybody get this? This is a natural progression. First you listen, then you live. Good Catholic people have changed their position on homosexuality because the Pope's decided to change his position. Why? Because of the counsel of the ungodly. He didn't get it by listening to God. He didn't listen. He didn't look in the Word of God and say, "Oh yeah, I remember what I did to what God did to Sodom. Oh yeah, I remember what I said in the book of Leviticus. For mankind to lie with mankind is the worst case scenario against God. The word is abomination." So the Pope decided to change his plea, and now good people have decided to take the Pope's word over God's word. Why? Because of the danger of following ungodly advice. Now they're standing with ungodly people. The road to the scornful, by the way, leads to an ungodly purpose. That's the third danger, sitting with an ungodly purpose. The road to the scornful is always downward. So you first, according to the Bible, you first walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now you're standing. Now you're sitting. You're very comfortable, listen, sitting with people who speak against God, who speak against all that God is and all that he says. That's what a scorner is, the scornful. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now have I written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater, listen, or a railer or a drunk or an extortioner, with such one no, not to eat. Now, I find it very interesting why it says no, not to eat, because that's where fellowship happens. That's where everybody's guard gets let down. That's where everybody talks about politics and religion and the things of the day and society. And what's he saying? Listen, if you allow yourself to sit in that seat, you're going to be a scorner. You're going to have no fellowship. Watch out for these detours and dangers. Jesus said it this way, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is what? Willing, but the flesh is weak. Now don't let that confuse you. The flesh is weak in doing God's will. The flesh is weak in doing what God wants you to do. It's very strong in what it wants to do. The flesh and the spirit are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I have a desire. The will of God is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. That is within me, I don't find it. But within the Lord Jesus Christ, I do. So we see, first of all, the dangers to God's blessings. Secondly, I want you to see the delight of God's blessings. Now, we see the dangers here in verse 1, but notice verse 2, if you will. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And I don't know how you read Scripture, and I don't know if you still struggle with the King James. I don't know if you've gotten so used to it. I don't know if it's beautiful to you yet, but that is really beautiful. Amen. When he goes down that list and you feel, you just sense the words are just wrong, wrong, wrong. This is the wrong way to go. These are the wrong people to listen to. This is the wrong place for me to sit, but there's a better way. It just immediately turns the corner. Notice, but his delight, that is the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also will not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Notice the key to God's blessing, listen, is what we make of God's word. The key to God's blessing is what we make and do with God's word. I read a statistic today. This astonished me. My daughter sent me this. If K through 12 schooling were attended like the average 1 hour of church per week Bible student, it would take 225 years to complete. That's scary. The glaring reason for a Christian's biblical elementary immaturity is in his time spent in the Word of God. After 50 years at only 1 hour per week, we'd only make it to second grade. Isn't that crazy? That's astonishing. Now, do you see the emphasis? Boy, there's a huge emphasis today to get kids into universities by hook or by crook. Oh, don't worry about debt. Get a grant. Get, do this. Just go. Get. Just learn, learn, learn. What about the Bible? Have I taught my kids the Bible before I turn them over to somebody who doesn't care about the will of God? By the way, I'm animately against that. Based on Psalm 1, I would never let my children go to a secular university. Please, somebody say amen right there. I would never turn my son or daughter, whom God gave to me to steward, to an ungodly person who does not care about God and cause them to sit by another scorner. I would never do that. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody in Christian college is perfect and holy and they all want to serve Jesus, but they got a whole better chance doing it there than they do in the secular society. I'm just not doing it. I'm not doing it. So God says, hey, listen, I want you to see the key to my blessing is right here in the Word of God. You remember the verse in Acts, these were more noble, in that they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily. To some Christians, it's boring. The Bible is boring. It's a long story. But to others, it's blessed. It's sweet. To some, it's dull. Look, who doesn't struggle through Numbers and Leviticus? Everybody does. It's there for us to struggle through it. But God put it in there for a reason. To some, it's dull. To others, it's a delight. To some, it's fantasy. But to him, the blessed man, it's food. To some, it's just information. But to the blessed man, you know what it is? It's inspiration. And I need that every single day. Now, let's just think about this for a minute. Let's think of the delight of God's word. Letter A, let me encourage you. Would you learn to make God's word a delight? Would you learn to do that? Remember how Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I've learned. You know, some things in the Christian life you have to learn. You have to learn what it means to love your wife like Christ loved the church. You have to learn what it means to, as a wife, to submit yourselves unto your own husband. You have to learn what it means to walk by faith in your life. You have to learn all these things. Why don't we learn to make God's word a delight? Why don't we learn that? By the way, it's not broccoli. It's much, in fact, the Bible says it's sweeter than honeycomb, so I know it's not broccoli. Okay? As awful as broccoli is, some of you would say, well, you know, you have to learn to like it. All right? I choose to use a different example. I didn't used to like coffee. I had to learn to like coffee. My daughter sent my wife a meme the other day that said, I thought I liked coffee, and now I've learned that I really like creamer instead. Something like that. Yeah, it's wisdom. I thought I liked coffee, and I found out, it turns out I just like the creamer. I learned to like coffee. Over the last probably 10 years, I've lessened and lessened and lessened the amount of cream that I put in. I don't put any sugar, I just put cream in there. And I'm starting to get used to that coffee flavor over and over. I start to get used to it. I said to my wife today, man, I sure enjoyed my coffee today, and I had just a little bit of cream in there. Maybe that would be a good example for us of how we should learn to make the Bible our delight. That it's not bothersome, that it's not burdensome. And listen, I will tell you, if the Old Testament gets burdensome, read the New Testament. I read it again and again and again. Nobody's gonna get to heaven and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I failed. I didn't read your entire word. I would rather you, I'm sure, it's okay to read half of it than all of it. It would be better to read the half that is the most encouraging to you than to say, well, if I can't read, you know, the Old Testament, I'm just not reading it all, right? It would be much better. But read it. Read it. Whatever you do, make it a delight. Psalm 119, verse 16. Do you have these verses? Do you have those? I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy words. So memory is connected to delight. How many have a life verse? Let me just see your hand real quick. You have a life verse, a verse that you've memorized. This is mine. This is my life verse. Raise your hand. Let me see if you do. Okay. For those of you that don't have one, you ought to get one. You ought to get one you can hang your life on. Greg, what's your life verse?
Well, I just looked it up. So I was going through it as you. What's one of them? I have like three. But then you said memorize, and I threw it way off. One of them, though, has been delight thyself also in the Lord, and she shall give you the desires of your heart.
Amen. That's Psalm 37, isn't it?
37, yeah.
Is it four?
Four.
Very good. You can write that down. That's the reference. Okay. Here's mine. 1 Samuel 12:24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he hath done for thee. Okay? Kim, what's yours? Philippians. I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If you don't have a life verse, you should get one. You say, what's it the big deal? Is it like the garlic hanging around your neck so gargoyles and vampires? No. But here's what it will do. You'll certainly delight in it. You can say, man, if there's one verse that I can hang my life on, maybe I should have three. This verse right here, Psalm 119, verse 16, would be great to put somewhere on a sticky note on your mirror or in your car. I delight myself in thy statutes. Look at Psalm 119:47. This is David's heart. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. So apparently, it's not just about memory. It's about volition. Do you hear what he says? I will delight. Sounds like you got to choose it.
Amen.
I am purposing to make the word of God more than my necessary food. Look at Psalm 119:77. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live because, the word for, that's what it is, because for thy law is my delight. So now we know, again, that the blessings of God are tied to my delighting in the word of God. Isn't that amazing? God says, let me talk to you about the dangers. Let me talk to you about the delights. Learn to make his word a delight. Secondly, loving God's word avoids the dangers. Loving God's word avoids the dangers. God's word cannot be a lamp unto our feet and or light into our path. Listen carefully if we're not familiar with it. It can't help you if you don't turn the switch on. You can point a flashlight in the dark, but if you do not turn it on, it will not help you, will it? If you're not familiar with how to turn it on, then you have to delight in it. That's it. I've got to love it. I've got to go to it. The Bible is not intended for our information. Let me just put a whole bunch of words together and a whole bunch of stories so that you can know about some of history. Does that even sound remotely responsible of God? If all it is information, why didn't he put it in some gigantic book if God's all sovereign and then you couldn't rewrite history so much? Why didn't he do that? I mean, if it's just for information. So it's not for our information. It's not for our observation. Just to peruse through and say, oh yeah, I know about Noah and Moses, and I know about Elijah and Daniel and David, and I could say all the names. I know all the names of the book of the Bible. It's not for our observation. It is intended for our regulation. It's not for us to be emotionally happy. God didn't say, let me write all this stuff so you feel good about yourself. No, no, no. It's to regulate us. We've already talked about the negative, the dangers, and the positive, the delights. It's to regulate. It's for regulation. Only by regarding it and applying it are we delivered from the danger and we enter into the life that God intends, which is delightful and blessed. Look at the very first four words in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. And it's not talking about women can't be blessed. That's mankind. That is the individual who has taken God as his shepherd is going to be blessed if he avoids these things and if he decides to be attracted to my word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. You and I must decide to go against the tide and be a part of the minority of Christians who will delight in the word of God. I found out today, I got an email yesterday actually, from the Barna Research Institute, fewer people today are giving any thought as to how the Bible really applies to their life now than ever before. Fewer people actually go, okay, I hear what the Bible's saying. I heard what the Bible study is about. Now, how does that apply to my life? Fewer today than ever before. And if you see the trend in the last 10 years, it just goes down and down and down and down and down after interviewing over 2,500 people. Unbelievable. 42% of the country say the Bible has not changed their life at all. That's insane. Is there any question then as to why that among the new generation, by the way, it's called Generation Z, that atheism, listen, has doubled in one generation. It's doubled, making them the first truly post-Christian generation in the history of the United States of America. It only took to the year 2018, Scott. And we are no longer a Christian nation. Listen, here's what it means. If every other generation, including us, die, and we do not win one person to Christ, we do not preach one more message, we do nothing, when all of us die, there will be no more Christians in America. Maybe that's why not America is never mentioned in prophecy. You ever think about that? Maybe there's such a falling away that we become extinct. And the next thing you know, God says, okay, now since the greatest country of all time is no longer sending out the gospel, I'm now done. You ever think about that? On the other hand, Dr. Goetz brought up an interesting statistic in Bible college. He said if one Christian, just one, wins one Christian to Christ and disciples that Christian for 1 year and teaches them to observe all things whatsoever Jesus has commanded them, and then that Christian wins one person, and each Christian decides that one a year is their goal, just one, that you could win the entire world's population in less than 30 years. That's unbelievable. Now, you could look at it one of two ways. Oh, that's a lot of work to do. Or you could say, just one. I can't influence a lot, but I can influence one. I may not be able to make a difference in a whole lot of other people, but I can try to make a difference in one life, in one. God says, hey, I want you to understand, here's the end result. I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. If you don't use it, it's to your detriment, and it's destructive to all of eternity for them. The dangers, the delight, thirdly, let's look at the destiny of God's blessing. The destiny of God's blessing. He shall be, verse 3, like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall also not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The destiny. They say that life is 10% what happens to you and 90% of how you handle it. Then perhaps the reason many don't handle the 10% very well is because their life is not built on the foundation of God's word. The Bible here says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. Letter A, what's the destiny? That you would be firmly planted where God put you. Now, what a tremendous, by the way, what a gorgeous picture. What a beautiful illustration. The tree planted by the rivers of water where God knows where to plant it, that as the roots grow down, everything they need is being furnished by that river, and it's growing deeper and deeper and deeper and wider, being firmly planted, the tree reaching down its roots into the stream and getting all that is necessary for growth. All that's necessary for maturity, for stability, because the storm's going to come. The river's going to rise. The winds are going to blow. And what happens? Colossians 2:6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught. What is that? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Abounding therein with thanksgiving, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You could take a direct reference to Colossians 2:6-8 and go, hey, that's Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, rooted and built up. Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. You know what God wants you to be? Firmly planted. That doesn't happen without faith. Doesn't happen without purpose, and it does not and will not happen without the word of God. Firmly planted. Secondly, fruitfully productive. Would you turn to Colossians chapter 3 just for a minute? Colossians 3, and we got about 6 minutes, so I'm doing good. Landing lights are on, gears down, we're almost there. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Fruitfully productive. The Bible says, let me go back here. The Bible says, and he shall be like a tree firmly planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Look at Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye what? Thankful. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. This is a good verse for what we're talking about. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. This is a direct correlation to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, which is the fruit of the Spirit. This life is impossible without faith and the Spirit of God. I have to be regenerated by the Spirit of God, and I have to follow the Spirit of God by faith, or those things don't happen. Now, as I put on, therefore, as the elect of God, bowels of mercy, and I put on the love that he's talking about, and I'm forbearing and I'm forgiving. Notice what it says in what does it say, admonishing? In verse 16, admonishing one another. There's an outward manifestation of the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God that touches the lives of people around you when you decide to delight in the Word of God. When you decide to learn to delight in God's word and you take it and you meditate therein day and night, that's a key in verse 2. When I decide to do that, it changes me. And as it changes me, God uses it to minister to other people. Admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. Look back at Psalm 1. I love this part. Now we've talked about in Colossians 3, and don't lose those references. This is huge to go back. If you want to study it and you want to meditate on it, chew on those ones right there. And then go back and look at verse 3. It says, in the last part of verse 3, his leaf also shall not wither. You see that? Now think about this. His leaf shall not wither. A Christian who delights in the Lord Jesus Christ has a testimony. And that testimony lasts, listen, no matter what season it is. Unlike the leaf that will wither this fall in October and November and will become dead and fall off and become mulch, the leaf of the man or woman of God who decides to delight in God's word and say, man, like my favorite food, like my favorite pastime, like my favorite hobby, more necessary than my own necessary food, I'm going to delight in the word of God. I'm going to learn to develop an appetite for it. I'm going to follow it. The Bible says, no matter what the season of life is, go to Ecclesiastes, there's a season for everything. There's a time for everything, time to be born, a time to die. It doesn't matter. The person that takes the word of God at heart, that testimony never fades, whose leaf shall never wither. That's the life-giving. Why do leaves fall off? Because they withdraw and all the nutrients don't wither out there, and it's a sign of the season that it's turning cold and the sun and the temperature and the water that's necessary is no longer there. But not the person who delights in the word of God. everything from the Holy Spirit of God and from the Word of God as that tree is planted there is continuing to gain. It doesn't matter whether it's dark. Doesn't matter whether it's stormy. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. The leaf stays green, will not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It's not just about being firmly planted. It takes a firmly planted, but it's being fruitfully productive. Thirdly, and I've done, there's the destiny is to be faithfully prospering. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, it's interesting to me. Remember, the key to all this, the key to God's blessing is God's word. Okay? We've already established that. His delight is in the law of the Lord. The key to God's blessing is God's word. There is no formula for God's blessing without faith. Faith and God's word are connected. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now we have that. Isn't it interesting that the only place in all of the Bible that you will find the word success is in Joshua 1:8 and is directly connected to the word of God? Notice in your notes, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Blessed is the man that delights himself in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It seems like there is a common thread between faith, God's word, and the blessed life. The difference between the blessed man and the ungodly pertains to everything there. Look at the next verse. The ungodly are not so. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to read verses 4, 5, and 6 and go, oh, well, there's blessing or blight. You get to choose. Every one of us get to choose. Now, the ungodly automatically say, okay, well, salvation's not assumed there. It's assumed that they're lost. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which when driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous when the congregation's put together. God knows what he's doing. Do you believe that?
Amen.
He knows exactly what he's doing. And he gave us the word of God to understand that the Bible's a pretty big deal. It's a pretty big deal. The question is, how big of a deal is it to us? Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the importance of it. And God, I pray that we have made it important. In fact, God, more than just being important, I pray that we've made it a delight. And I pray that not just us for selfishness' sake. God, may it never be that we do something just for the sake of blessing. But rather, we would simply seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness because we ought to. That all these things would be added unto us over and over and over. It all comes back to the Bible and what we do with it. God, may we be people of the book. May we be people who have decided to learn to delight in the word of God. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight how many would say, Pastor, nobody looking. How many would say, Pastor, I need to make the Bible a bigger deal in my life than what it is. Pray for me. Would you lift up your hand real quick? I want to pray for you. I need to make the word of God a bigger deal in my life than what it is currently. Amen. Father, you've seen these hands. I pray now that you'd help us to make right decisions accordingly, and I pray that you would help us, Lord, to understand that intentions pave the road to hell. God, we need more than intent. We need action. I pray tonight, even maybe tomorrow morning, that we would put legs to our faith. Faith is an action. And I pray that we would take your word, hide it in our heart, meditate it therein. And Lord, each and every day we would see and remember that each and every day that when we read, those roots are going down. That the very Spirit of God in our soul and our body is being sanctified holy. And that you're nourishing us. Because we don't know that storm that's coming our way. God, I pray that nobody's leaf, the leaf of their testimony, would wither tonight. I pray that no matter what the season is physically, that spiritually our lives would remain vital. And Lord, there would be a life of hope that others may see. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody learn anything tonight or helped? I hope so.